Well, good morning. Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so excited that you have carved out some time to be with us today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles or mobile device you read from, Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading there with verse 19. So if you didn't bring a Bible this morning and you want to follow along, we want to encourage you to do that. So we have some folks who are moving around during this time who will bring you a Bible to use. You'll just raise your hand. They'll bring it to you right where you are. And then you can use that Bible or keep that Bible. Because if you don't have a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. Because we want you to learn to read the Bible, not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. So if you can, that would help you learn to read or start to read on a daily basis, please take that with you. If you don't, you can return in the racks by the door on your way out. But we'd love for you to have that. Matthew chapter 6. So last week, I was in Houston, Texas. I was working with a group of church leaders at one of our partner churches. The Orchard is part of Orchard Family is a family of six churches. But the Orchard Family is a part of a bigger network of churches called the Foundry Network. And one of the founder churches in Houston, Texas is called The Story, and it's pastored by Eric Huffman. If you were around a couple of years ago, you might remember Eric came and taught during our summer event that we call Orchard Nights. So I was out there working with their leaders. They're about 3 years old, and he said, we just need some help clarifying vision and determining what our priorities are going to be. So Wendy and I went out, worked with their leaders on Friday and Saturday, and then I preached for them three times last Sunday morning before we came back. And one of the exercises that I did with them while I was there was I took every ministry that they had and I wrote it on an index card. So that was about 27 different ministry things that they were doing. And I led them through this exercise where I said, okay, I need you in groups to pare it down to just 15. So you got to get rid of 12 of those things, okay? So I let them work for about 10 minutes and they narrowed it down to 15. And then I said, okay, now you've got 5 minutes to get it down to 10. They a little bit harder that second time because they've narrowed their focus, trying to get rid of some things that still mean something to them. They're trying to figure out what is the best, the highest priority. So then I give them 5 more minutes, and this is where the real aching and groaning started, because I said, I need you to get it down to 5 things. I need you to rank them in order of what's most important. And what you would have thought would have taken 5 minutes took 30 minutes. It only took them 5 minutes to get from 27 down to 15. It took them 30 minutes to get from 10 to 5 and to put them in order. That's because sometimes knowing what our priorities are and knowing what the most important thing should be is difficult to discern, because we have all of these personal biases, all these personal loves. Let me ask you, what if I ask you to do that for your business or your whatever responsibility, vocational responsibility you have? What if I ask you to do that for your family? What if I ask you to do that for yourself? Could you write on index cards all of the things that you do, all the commitments you've made, all the things you feel passionate about? And I said, you got to get rid of every one of them but 5 things, and you got to put them in order so that you know, even among the things that are important, what's the very most important? For the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through the priorities for the Orchard. But beyond that, they aren't just priorities for the Orchard. The reason they're priorities for us is that they are priorities for Jesus. The life of our church, the life of our family of churches, is built around 5 priorities. We started with, we have a high view of Jesus and we have a high view of Scripture. And we talked about how life change happens best in community. We talked about how we want to be a community of faith and individuals who are full of grace, but also full of truth. And we want to be those who are committed to reaching people that nobody else is reaching. And today we're going to talk about that we are a community of faith who have a priority for the kingdom of Christ. Who have a priority for the kingdom of Christ. Now you could say these are the 5 things. If we got rid of everything else, the 5 index cards that identify the 5 things that mean the most to us are these 5 things. And if you were to ask me to rank them in order, well, I would probably almost always start with a high view of Jesus and a high view of Scripture, because that determines everything else. But you also could make an argument to start with the one we're going to talk about today, a priority for the kingdom of Jesus, Because the priority for the kingdom of Jesus means Jesus, the King, is the center of everything. More important than anything else is Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. That's a little confusing for us, but thankfully Jesus clarifies. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading with verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. This is why I tell you not to worry about your everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about those things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek first the kingdom of heaven above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth, and we pray now that as we gather around it, you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and that it would spring up and bear fruit, that it would change the way that we feel and that it would change the way that we think and that it would change the way that we live, that we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because of how we live our lives and how we live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Matthew 6 occurs in the middle of our breakdown of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Starts in chapter 5, runs through chapter 7, and Jesus' priority is to say to the people, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of Christ are not the same thing. Now they know this in the back of their minds, but as often happens with humanity is that we fall into the kingdoms of the world and confuse that with the way that the kingdom of God works. And Jesus is spending a long time in a message here with people on the hillside saying, let me clarify for you. So we have the Beatitudes, which is kind of the Magna Carta of the kingdom, but then Jesus begins to explain that, and that's how we get to where we are, because Jesus is speaking to people who do live in a very dominant earthly kingdom, the Roman government. At the same time, Jesus is not just addressing external kingdoms. You live under the power of a Roman government. He also is addressing the fact that humanity has a propensity to build our own kingdoms. So there's competition between our kingdom and the world's kingdom and what Jesus is calling us to when he says, seek first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ. And I tell you that it shows up in those three ways throughout Scripture. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ are all used interchangeably. They all mean the same thing. They are the place where God's priorities, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want the simplest definition of the kingdom of God, You just have to look back one little bit to the earlier in the sixth chapter where Jesus says to the disciples, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that last part is actually the explanation of the first part. What is God's kingdom? The place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says, this is what we're supposed to be about. Now, when it's clarified for us like that, and we lay that alongside earthly kingdoms, it becomes very clear what the distinction is. When we lay that description alongside our personal kingdoms, not so much, because we can confuse what we want with what God endorses so often. So to clarify, Jesus paints a picture of two kingdoms and how those kingdoms are built, and he uses three images to do so. And the first one that he uses is treasure. That's what 19 through 21 is about. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart are also going to be. Two types of treasure, he says. One that is earthly and destructible, where moths eat it and thieves break in and steal it, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the eternal, the indestructible, the everlasting. And the question then becomes, which kingdom are we pursuing? Where have we lodged the desires of our heart? Because where the desires of our heart are tells us what we're pursuing. And what we're pursuing tells us which kingdom we have faith in and which kingdom we're trying to build. Now, we read this sometimes when we're talking about money, but the intent here is clear that Jesus is not just talking about how you spend your money, it's about how you spend yourself. How you spend your thoughts and your plans and your dreams and your energy and your strategy and your everything about you. It's not just about your resources that we often just say, oh, that's how I give my money or spend my money. No, it's everything about us. How do we not just spend our money, how do we spend ourselves? I was, when I grew up as a child in the 70s, I was born in 1968, and I grew up on Saturday mornings watching Looney Tunes. Anybody else in the room remember Looney Tunes? Yeah. I had a flashback a couple of weeks ago. I was, again, moving through the screens, probably looking for a baseball game or probably for a football game, and I came across Cartoon Network, Bugs Bunny was on, and it occurred to me that the thing that was true about Looney Tunes is that Elmer Fudd never kills Bugs Bunny. He's a terrible rabbit hunter. Sylvester never eats Tweety. I mean, he does, but it doesn't kill Tweety. Tweety gets out somehow. But Sylvester never catches Tweety. Never is there an end to it. But the one that kind of struck me the most is that Wile E. Coyote never gets close to catching the Roadrunner, ever. Sometimes Bugs Bunny is in the clutches of Elmer Fudd. Sometimes Tweety is in the clutches of Sylvester. But never does Wile E. Coyote seem to get his hands on the Roadrunner. And it ain't for lack of trying. He straps rockets to his feet. He tries everything imaginable. And at the end of the day, he still doesn't catch the Roadrunner. I was thinking about that when I saw the screens. Because here I am 45 years later. Wile E. Coyote has still not caught the Roadrunner. And I think, man, how much of our lives is spent pursuing things that we never catch? Or if we do catch them, we find out they're not significant. Or if we catch them, we can only hold on to them momentarily because they have a life of their own that consumes us. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, that's where wherever the desires of your heart is, wherever the desires are, that's it. That's what's going to tell you which kind of kingdom you're building. The first image Jesus uses is there with where you're going to build your treasure. And he contrasts that then with things that are eternal, with things that are significant. Everything Jesus did points at what kind of desires, what kind of pursuits we should be about. Now, we could work our way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, let's pull out all the things Jesus spent his time doing, but Luke 4, beginning of his ministry, Jesus announces, here's what I'm going to be doing. He's in the temple, and he takes a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he unrolls it, and he stands up, and he reads it, and here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Don't you look at that? That's in the present. That is not will come, has come. When Christ came, he said, this is what my priorities are. This is what I'm going to be about. And the reason Jesus could say that is that what he was saying is that whatever the priorities of the Father are the priorities for the Son. I wonder if we can say that whatever the priorities for the Son are the priorities for the children. Jesus uses the image of treasure to say, which kingdom are you building? Which kingdom are you obsessed with? Now, this doesn't mean that we stop working, right? It just means that we work with a different purpose, that we show up with the kingdom of Jesus in mind, not the kingdom of Brian or the kingdom of this world. The second image Jesus uses is treasure. Then he says, "If it's not just about your treasure, it's also about how you see the world. Do you see the world through the eyes of Jesus, or do you see the world through the eyes of the world? Do you see the world through the eyes of Jesus, who saw every interaction and every opportunity to engage with people and to offer them, by the way that we speak, but more so by the way that we love and by the way that we care, the alternative way to the world? To say that whatever is weighing you down, to say whatever is dominating you, you don't have to keep living like that. There's a life that is offered in Christ, and that life is being offered to the world through us, the body of Christ, the church. Do we see the world and do we see people as opportunities to share the good news about Jesus? And I'm not talking about what the church has traditionally called witnessing. I'm talking about witnessing with our lives the goodness of God and his intent to include the whole world in that. So then the way that we interact with people and talk to people, the way that we use our money and that we use our time and the what jokes we tell and the words that we use toward others, the way we either serve people or use people says, no, the kingdom of Jesus is my priority because this is the priority for Christ. Or do we see the world as primarily a kingdom about me? Is it about what I want and getting my desires satisfied? Is it about me using you to make me happy? Jesus says, if that's the way we see the world, what we think is light. Oh, I'm enlightened. Oh, I see how it is. When we see the world that way, the light, the way we see, is actually darkness. And if we believe that darkness is light, how deep does the darkness get? You want the answer to that? Look at the newsreels the last week. There's a third image Jesus uses, and it's the one of devotion. He says you can't have two masters. Now, we have to be careful here because sometimes we revert to thinking that Jesus is talking about slavery here. This is not about chattel slavery like the Americas experienced. This is about devotion, and it's about choosing, because Jesus is clearly saying you get to choose if you're going to serve God or if you're going to serve money. You can't have two masters. Which one are you going to choose? So you might think of you can't provide for yourself. And in the olden days, when you couldn't provide for yourself, you would indenture yourself to someone who could provide for you. You would go and say, I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to commit myself to you for X number of years and X number, but you have to provide these things for me. You would indenture yourself to somebody else. And so Jesus is saying, who are you going to trust with your future? Who's going to be your master? Who are you going to submit to? Whose authority is going to be the authority in your life? You can't serve both God and money. Which one's it going to be? And the line that he draws here is not about our pursuits. It's as much about our trust, but our trust is about our pursuits. There's a fine line sometimes there, right? I love my children with my whole heart, really with my whole life. I have a 26-year-old daughter who lives in Nashville. Her husband is going out of town this week. She does not like to stay alone. So I'm driving to Nashville today, and I will babysit my 26-year-old daughter for the next 3 days. If you need me, call me. I'm working. She's got to go to school, so I'm just hanging out till she gets through with work. But Ain't nothing that girl would ask me to do that I wouldn't do. But if I had to choose between my children and my wife, I'm choosing my wife all day, every day. You know why? Because that's who God gave me first. My priority is my wife. Doesn't mean my children are less of a priority. There's just an order. Doesn't mean that we can't make money. Jesus is not saying wealth is bad. Jesus is just condemning the place where wealth controls us instead of us giving control of whatever resources we have to God. He's not saying don't make money, no, give everything away. What he's saying is that everything is under the control. Everything that you have been given should be working for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus. My dad would look at me, Jesus might look at us and say, get your priorities straight. That's what Jesus is asking. So which one's it going to be? Which one's going to be the higher authority in your life? Because it's going to be one of those things. And he says then, you can make a choice to advance the kingdom of Jesus and not the kingdoms of this world and not your own kingdoms because your Father knows your needs before you ask them. He says, God takes care of all that everyday stuff that we all spend our time worrying about. Hey, the birds of the air, he feeds them. The flowers of the field, he clothes them. And you are more valuable than they are. What makes you think God wouldn't provide what you need? He said, but we spend all of our time focused on the things that the world says is important. So we're taking our cue from the kingdom of the world, and then we're building the kingdom of me. And Jesus says, I've got all that. Your Father has all that. So what I really want you to do instead is to not be dominated by that. That's why in 31 and 32 he says, don't be like the unbelievers. You know this. You should know this. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to take care of everything. What I need from you is for you to let my work and my glory and my priorities and my way be the thing that you think about and work on all the time. Everything else will take care of itself. I think Jesus would give a cautionary warning to Americans in general and say that when he invites you to work on his kingdom, to be preoccupied and to pursue his kingdom, what he would say is don't confuse this with the political kingdoms of our world. Brothers and sisters, if anything the last couple of weeks have taught me, I was in Houston, Texas. That's a long way from here, and we were having the conversation. I know in this community you were having the conversation. Everywhere I've been for the last 10 days, we've been having this conversation. But I want to remind you of this, is that the Republican kingdom and the Democratic kingdom are not the same as the kingdom of Christ. Christians sometimes get confused because we spend a lot more time listening to the kingdoms of this world and the political rhetoric of this world than we do to the voice of God. At the very least, sometimes we think that the political kingdoms are the way that God is going to usher in his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. Because I can promise you that the kingdoms of this world, the political kingdoms of this world, are worried about one kingdom and one kingdom only, and it's their kingdom. And the day in which Jesus can no longer garner votes for them, they will cast him aside. But that's okay, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation tells us that there will be a day at the end of time when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So that means that the way that the kingdom of Jesus advances is not through the kingdoms of our world, but in spite of, in conflict with the kingdoms of our world, but through the body of Christ, who has as its priority the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus and no other kingdom. Can I ask you, what would it be like if you made the kingdom of Jesus a priority for you? What if I made the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus, my highest priority? What would it mean if a whole group of people, let's just say a community of faith called the Orchard, said our highest priority is to advance the kingdom of Jesus, not the kingdom of the Orchard? One of the things that you will hear said around here, if you're listening very long, is that we want to do what is right for the kingdom of Christ, because we know that if we will do what is right for the kingdom of Christ, it will always be what is right for the church. But what we don't want to get caught asking is, what is right for the church? Man, I sure hope it's right for the kingdom of Jesus. We know that if we will do what is right for the kingdom of Jesus, it will always be what is right for the church. Everything will fall into place when we get our priorities straight. So what would it be like if a whole community of faith decided that the kingdom of Jesus was going to be their priority? Well, let me tell you a few things. It means that we would pour our resources into residents who live with our community of faith for a whole year at our expense, so we can send them to other places to work in the kingdom of Jesus. It means that we would train a bunch of lay preachers to go to places and to preach for churches that don't have or are struggling to find a pastor right now. It means that we would declare a serve day or serve week in our community and in all the communities where we are, with the intent not of trying to get more people to come to church, but of saying, no, this is the way Jesus loves. If you never come to church, we still want to love you in this way. It means that, well, there are a lot of ways that blank can be filled in, because you see, as much as we've been about this, there's still so much to be done, but that's okay. Because the kingdom of Christ being a priority is not a season, it's a way of life. And it has to be a way of life for us, so that the whole world may know and the whole world may experience the life that Jesus came to give them, life that really is life. That only happens when people take seriously to live their lives with a high view of Jesus and a high view of Scripture, to live their lives in community, because we know life change happens best in a community, to make it a priority to reach people that nobody else is reaching, and to live lives that are full of grace and full of truth, so that the kingdom of Jesus might advance and he might be glorified. May that be the way we live our lives and live our lives together, so that the whole world will know. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted. Even easier, I think, to get confused, because we live in a world where the rhetoric is always about us. Sometimes that us is a country. Sometimes that us is a party. Sometimes that us is a community. Sometimes that us is a me. And yet the grandest call, the grandest purpose of our lives is to exalt the name of Christ and to glorify him forever. Lord, from that, everything else falls into place. Everything for people and communities and parties and kingdoms falls into place when the priority of your kingdom reigns. And so, Lord, give us single eye focus. Clarify for us by your Spirit. Draw us wholeheartedly, whole-mindedly, purely, clearly to this one thing. We love you and we thank you for including us in the way you are turning the world upside down. We pray all of this and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.